We're going to be reading tonight at 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, it's been a joy to be with you today. We certainly enjoy coming to this place and being among the Lord's people here. It's always a time of refreshment for my soul. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that are, who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make ye that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of his precious word. We've been looking on previous occasions at the first epistle of Peter, and there he would address the subject of persecution and problems which would be coming to them from the outside. As he addresses this, writes this second epistle, he seems to be addressing various things which are going to be threatening the Lord's people from internally. What is going to be going on within the church itself, which is going to be a means of helping to weaken the testimony or destroying the testimony, whichever it happens to be. Years ago, I heard a man speaking. He gave a series on these two epistles, and one of the things which he mentioned, if you will notice, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter addresses himself as Peter, which is the new name that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see his addressing himself in the second epistle, he calls himself Simon Peter. And this man, who was a notable scholar in the Scriptures, and I'm not arguing this point at all. I'm not arguing for it or against it. I'm just simply sharing with you what he said. He said that when Peter was writing the first epistle, that he sort of imagined himself to have, if we can use the term, I don't remember the exact term that he used, because it was 40 years ago at least. It was longer than 40 years ago I heard the message. So I'm not sure of the exact wording that he said. But he said something like this, that Peter was imagining that he kind of had arrived spiritually speaking. But by the time he comes to this second epistle, and he's writing this second epistle, he begins to realize that Simon is still alive and well. And so that the old man is still with Peter. Now, whether or not this is true, I don't know. I'm simply passing on to you something that the man said on the radio. And he was a notable speaker, one that was well respected. So anyway, he does use the word Simon Peter. He's using both the terms. But you'll notice that he is addressing himself as a servant and an apostle. A servant. This is something which we speak about. We say, I want to be a servant. I want to be I'm the Lord's servant. Well, I don't know whether I understand a whole lot about being a servant. I know a little bit about it. I know one of the things about being a servant is that servants have no rights. Servants don't have rights. Servants do what they are told when they are told to do it. I got a little taste of that when I was, I got a lot of taste of it when I was growing up. Then I went in the Army and I got a little more taste of it. And about the same time I went in the Army, I got married. I told somebody not too long ago, I can't remember a time in my life when I weren't told what to do. Oh, well, I mean, I'm sort of tongue-in-cheek on that last part, but not altogether. We know what it is like for to have someone to speak to us and tell us, and as children growing up, even in adults, I said, I've never been in a situation in my life when somebody wasn't telling me what to do. And wherever you work, somebody's telling you what to do. Well, now, if I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then He is telling us what to do. He is the one that is in charge. He is the authority. But of course, you know that this idea of being a servant is not something that naturally appeals to us, and so consequently in the church today there is a tendency in some circles that we take the Word of God and we kind of make it say what we want it to say. We apply those things to us that we like, and if we don't like these things, then we adjust various things in relation to it. But Peter says, I'm a servant of, he's a servant of God, and he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And not only is he a servant, but he says, I'm an apostle. And here is one, he is a sent one. He is sent, an apostle was one that is sent from the presence of the Lord. He is sent forth with a message from God. He was one that had been in the presence of the Lord. And he is going, and he goes out to minister to others and tell others that which he knows about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's only as we know something of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can tell others about him. If I don't know anything about somebody, it's kind of like the fellows said, well, can you tell me anything about someone? I don't want to talk to you then. Well, that's the kind of the attitude. You don't know anything, so you have nothing to tell me. And so, I had some folks come to my house one day, and they said they were Bible teachers, and they quoted that verse. I think it is in John chapter 7, verse 17. This is life eternal, that you might know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And I said, well, that's a good, very good verse. I said, do you have life eternal? No. I said, well, that verse says that life is eternal. Life eternal is knowing God and Jesus Christ. You don't have life eternal. You don't have eternal life. No. I have the hope of eternal life is what was the answer. I said, well, then according to that verse that you just quoted to me, you don't know God and you don't know Jesus Christ. So if you don't know God and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't tell me about Him. You can't tell me about somebody that you know nothing about. And so the apostle is one that has been in the presence of the Lord. He's going out telling people things, what he knows about the Lord that he in whose presence he has been. And in every one of the apostles that you read about in the New Testament, they all saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the apostle Paul, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that, and last of all he was seen of me. After he's named of all these others, that 500, over 500 brethren at once, he said. And so here's this, and so he is a servant. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And now, what is he doing? What does he do now? He says, now I am writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And I like that expression. That's a very good expression. You and I have like precious faith. You know, we believe in the same God. We believe the same gospel. We believe the same things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can share in these things and we can enjoy these things. We have the privilege of doing so from time to time, sharing in the good things of God, sharing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like precious faith is the faith there is not, this is talking about this embodiment of truth that has been entrusted to us in this position that we belong to in the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. And whenever I say to you that the Word of God says to us that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you have an appreciation for that. Now, there are those who have no understanding of it. There are those who have no appreciation for that expression whatsoever. I hear a lot of people that the way they talk in relation to their salvation, they're not sure they're going to get to heaven. That's not the like precious faith that that Peter was talking about here. And it's not the kind that I enjoy. I enjoy telling people that I'm on my, not only am I on my way to heaven, not only am I going to heaven, but I'm already there. I'm already seated in Christ in heavenly places. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I am in Christ and He is in heaven already. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your position too. And this is this like precious faith enables us to understand and appreciate these truths. And this is what the apostle is addressing here. He says he's writing to those who have like precious faith. There were those who were, in Peter's day and the time of the writing of this epistle, there were plenty of Jews who were seeking to try to attain a righteousness before God through keeping the law. And there are those who still, I don't know what the Jews are trying to do today. I'm not even sure that the Jews understand what they are doing today as far as their relationship with God is concerned. They have no altar. They have no priesthood. They have no sacrifice. And so you say, well, what kind of approach do you have before God? They have no tabernacle, and they have no mercy seat, no blood, no sacrifice, no priest, no high priest. How is it possible that they have an access into the presence of God? I don't know. And there are those even who are in what we call the New Testament church, or who would call themselves New Testament people, they would call themselves Christians at least, who try to incorporate some of those things into the Christian religion and try to make it be something which it is never intended to be. But the thing is, this like precious faith He tells us it is through the righteousness of God. God is the one that has given this to us. This is a provision which God Himself has made for us. The righteousness of God is that which we saw displayed in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. God in His righteousness. He sent one from heaven. He Himself. He could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Before He was born, you remember what was said about Him. He said, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That holy thing. And so God sent one into this world who was not like us. He was not a sinner. He was a holy one. And then we read how that God hath made Him. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That was the righteousness of God that caused His Son to go to the cross. And when He went to the cross and He bore in His own body our sins on the tree, that God would rain His holy wrath upon Him as He is hanging there. And this is the payment for our sins. And this is where we stand this evening. We stand in a finished work, a work that has been completed. We sang about that just a few minutes ago in the first meeting. The work has already been completed. And we live in the benefit of a completed work, a finished work, an act which God Himself, through His righteousness, the fire of judgment has burned in the person of the Lord upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago when we were living in Kansas. We had a dear brother who came to visit us out there, and we were talking one day about we were living out in sort of prairie land that we were living in, wide open spaces, grassland for as far as the eye could see pretty well. Some crops were growing. They were growing a few crops like milo and corn occasionally in places. But anyway, it's kind of open range, open country, not open range. And we were talking about the grass fires sometimes that gets out. And you know, they happen around. You'd be out on the range, and I never saw it, but you read about it even today, about fires getting out in various places and catching fire, and the wind catching it and going. And so he looked at me one day and he said, "Now what would be the thing for you to do if you were out in this open field, out in this open range, and one of those range fires was coming right straight at you? What could you do? You can't outrun it. It's coming at you 35 miles an hour. You can't run this direction or that direction because it covers the whole horizon. So now what can you do?" He said, "Well, of course, I was stymied. I'm not too swift on questions. People ask me questions. I never get them right." He said, "The best thing to do is strike a match." Well, I hope you got one. But strike a match and set the fire right here in front of you and then walk behind it. And by the time that fire gets here, you'll be standing at a place that's already burned." Isn't that beautiful? We're standing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the judgment has already fallen. And it will not fall on us. Like precious faith, by the righteousness of God. God in His righteousness has provided it for us. And it's through God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 2 to give a salutation of grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was full of grace and truth, we read in John's Gospel. And righteousness and peace met one another on the cross of Calvary. And so God, in His righteousness and the work which He Himself has accomplished on the cross of Calvary, now He can speak peace through His grace that He is able to speak peace to troubled souls. It is only as I appreciate the grace of God that I can have an understanding of anything of the peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Grace, the grace, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that He through His poverty might be rich. That's the grace of God. God's coming to us through His Son and bestowing upon us a benefit which we were not entitled to in our own right, or not one that we deserved. But it was one which He bestowed upon us. He bestows grace upon us. And He talks about grace upon grace, or grace to grace, faith to faith. It's a continuation. It's an abundance of grace which God brings to us. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only because of the fact that we understand the righteousness of God that we can appreciate the peace of God. If God is not righteous, or if I don't know that God is righteous, and if I can't trust God, I might be wondering whether or not, well, yes, I know Christ died for our sins, but I may have to pay for mine anyway. You see, I had so many until maybe His death is my debt. I've had men to say to me, yes, I know Christ died for my sins, but He only covered my sins up until the day I got saved. Well, who's going to deal with the rest of them? Well, you have to stand. Well, then we're all ruined, then, if that's true. But I understand the righteousness of God. Or at least I have some appreciation for the righteousness of God, that God, when He judged His Son on the cross of Calvary, all of my sins were future. I hadn't been born yet. All of my sins were put on Him. And God, in His righteousness, has judged them on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. My, what a message, what a story. I mean, what a word of encouragement to the Lord's people. Grace and peace. And so because of the fact that I understand and appreciate the righteousness of God and know that God is going to be righteous in dealing with His people, then I can have peace with God. But why? Because His Word is sure. His Word is true. I've had people to tell me things, and you just can't. There's sometimes you meet individuals who will tell you something, and you just simply cannot believe what they have to tell you. A fellow invited me to his house one afternoon, says, I want you to come over to my house Saturday afternoon. I'm going to have a cookout. I said, well, where do you live? And he told me where he said he lived. And I went over to where he said he lived on Saturday afternoon. And I couldn't find his house or him. And I haven't seen him since. I didn't really expect to find anything, because He had already proved to me that His Word was not true. But I went over to try to, I went looking for Him so I'd have a chance to witness to Him about his need of getting saved. But God is not that way. God is righteous. He speaks and he gives us his word and he stands by his word. And so we can have peace. And notice, I like God's mathematics. Grace and peace be multiplied. You know, there's a lot about multiplication in the Bible. And there's you go back to the book of the Acts and you read there how that the church multiplied in the early days. There was a multiplication of people. There was such a fast growth of people. They multiplied. And not only this, but it says, and they added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I believe down in this same chapter it talks about adding certain things that we add. We add this. God wants us to be adding. God doesn't say a whole lot about dividing. He doesn't like the church to be divided. And he doesn't talk about a whole lot about subtraction. There are times whenever there has to be subtraction and separation and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, God wants the church to be multiplying, and he wants the church to be adding. This is what God delights in seeing. And he wants these fruits, these graces, these benefits, these characteristics, however you want to characterize those words, grace and peace, be multiplied to you. I want you to understand the greatness of the grace of God. I want you to understand the greatness of the peace of God. Do you have peace with God? Yes. How can my peace be multiplied? Well, the day I got saved, I had peace with God. Okay. Peace with God. No longer an enemy of God. I didn't really understand that the day I got saved. I don't know how much you knew the day you got saved. I didn't know a whole lot. I was one of the most poorly informed fellows around at that point. But the thing is, this is what we learn first of all. Then we learn, according to Philippians chapter 4, that we have that the peace of God, which can, the peace of God then can reign in our hearts and keep us, and the God of peace can be with us and so forth. We read in that chapter. And so we understand something of that because we know he is the God of peace. But then we have to learn to have peace in our circumstances. We learn this as we go on. And God wants us to have peace in our circumstances day by day. Not only do we have rest for our souls, but you know we need to learn to have rest for our care. We can cast our cares upon him, for he careth for you. God cares. And there's times in our lives and in circumstances in which we find ourselves that nobody else cares. I can promise you that. There's some things that you go through that nobody cares. You'll be by yourself and nobody cares. But God does. God cares. And so if I know that, then I can have peace. And as I understand and appreciate this, I can appreciate the grace of God as well. But you see, he goes on to say, he wants this to be multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is how grace and peace are multiplied to us. By coming to know the Lord more and more. And the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. I ask folks from time to time, and I'll ask you this evening, do you know the Lord better today than you did a year ago? Do you know him better than you did 5 years ago? 10 years ago? You see, this is what he wants. This grace and peace can be multiplied through our knowledge of the Lord, that we know him better, we know him, know more of him. As we learn, as we live with him, and as he lives with us, and he lives in us, and we live in him. And we see the way God works in our lives, and So he says, this is how grace and peace is multiplied to us, through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I have told you about this young lady who sat with me and told me that she was embroiled in a lifestyle that was just simply killing her, actually. It's killing her. And it will eventually kill her. It'll take her life. It'll snuff her life out of her. And she said to me that day, you don't know how hard it is. I try to give this up, and I can do it for a while, and then I'm right back in it. A couple of weeks ago, we had a series of gospel meetings. Brother Frank Perry from the Bahamas was there speaking for a week, and so I had lunch with this young lady and her parents on that first Sunday. It was the fourth Sunday of last month, I believe it was. Anyway, so we had lunch together, and I said, I called her by her name. I said, are you coming to the meeting tonight? She said, yes, I'm coming tonight. I said, I'd like to see you there. I said, you come to the meeting, and I'll sit with you. I'd like to sit with you. I said, if you'll come every night this week, I'll sit with you every night. And so she said she would. And so she came on that first night, on the Sunday night, and she sat with me. We sat pretty well down toward the front. And so she sat with me, and I helped her find a place in her Bible. So the meeting was over, and I said, now come back tomorrow night, and I'll sit with you again tomorrow night. I haven't seen her since. You see, Peter says God gives us all that we need to live a godly life in this world. According to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Her problem is that she is trying to do it herself. And she can't do it herself. You can't either, and neither can I. It is only as my life is yielded to God, and it is only as I come to know Him, and it's only as I know Him more and more, as I appropriate Him in my life. He hath given us all things which pertain to life and godliness. So if I get out of His will and I take the road that I want to live on, and I want to do it, as Frank Sinatra said, I want to do it my way, then I will not be honoring the Lord. But He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. You know, the calling of God is a high calling. Calling, it's glory, He says. He calls us to glory. We saw back in the first epistle there, I believe it was, near the end of the book there, where He talks about we are partakers of His glory. Partakers of His glory. Paul would say to the Corinthians, you have the mind of Christ. Peter says here that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has called us to glory and virtue. And virtue suggests a courage to stand and do that which we know that God would have us to do when He would have us to do it. Courage to stand for God in this world in which we live. The high calling of God, calling to glory. The Christian life is not a mundane life. It is not a run-down life. The Christian life is a life which emulates the Son of God. And the Apostle Paul said that his desire was that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His death. I can read that, and I will agree with Paul that that is an admirable goal as far as the life is concerned. Paul was saying, it seems to me, that I want to die as my Lord died in this world. I want to die with the world rejecting me. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you have any idea how many times those very words which I preach to you fly back in my face? It's so easy. It's so easy to preach to people. Well, that's easy. I can tell you how to live. I have more difficulty telling me how to live. I cannot, I have not yet got to the place that I stand alongside the Apostle Paul and say that I want to die like my Lord died. I haven't gotten there yet. And I don't know that the Lord requires that of me. I don't know. But I don't know that He required that of the Apostle Paul, but that was the Apostle Paul's heart expression. And then my question to my own heart is, why am I so far behind him? Anyway, no need to be waving my infirmities before your face. You got enough of your own to worry about. Don't need to have to worry about mine. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Huh. You see the superlatives the apostle is using, exceeding great. Be nice to have great promises, but exceeding great and precious promises. This calling that God has called us to has promises associated with it. This is what I want for you. This is what I have for you. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? What do you think eternity is going to be spent engaged in? Where do you think we're going to be? We're beginning it here. We've already begun it here. And what does God have before us? Well, Ephesians 2 says that in the ages to come He will show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All of eternity apparently is going to be spent learning more and more of the grace of God, the exceeding grace of God. To be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be changed. Well, given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. When I was born again, I was given a new nature, made a child of God, born of the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God. When one is born again, God Himself is, that His body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. This body becomes His, and it's the dwelling place of God. It was illustrated in the Old Testament by the tabernacle and this place where the mercy seat dwelt and where the Shekinah glory came down between those two cherubim and where only the high priest was permitted to go in there. And he could only go in one day a year. And yet, God now has said that He's going to dwell in us. Partakers of the divine nature, giving us a nature that we can have and we can enjoy and we can appreciate deity in our midst. And we can have God in our midst and we're not afraid. We can have God dwelling in us, and we're not afraid. Well, because He says we have escaped the corruption that is in this world. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. All of those who are of like precious faith, we belong to the royalty of the earth. This is God's dwelling place on the earth. We are the dwelling place of God. Such great, precious promises. Such a high, exalted position. He has called us to glory and virtue. That sets us pretty high, doesn't it? That's not a position to thumb your nose at. Now, the world may look down upon us and think that, well, you're nothing but a Christian. Oh, is that right? I'm a son of God. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am a partaker of the glory of the Son of God. People in Washington don't know a thing about that. And those in Paris don't know it either, or London. Most of the people in Raleigh don't. People in Pembroke think there's something wrong with you, start talking this way. But that's who the people of God are. What a glorious position we occupy. May the Lord bless our hearts this evening as we meditate upon these thoughts. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. What a glorious truth to have these truths before us. What a glorious opportunity. We pray that you'll take thy word and use it to each heart. Minister according to thy divine purposes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.